I'd like to turn you in the Word of God to the Roman Epistle, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. A portion which I know is very familiar to us. We will read a section from the beginning of the chapter and then from the latter. So let us commence at verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things?
If God be for us, who can be against us?
He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And may God bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Now, over recent weeks in our study of 1 Thessalonians, we have been looking in particular at this ninth verse, dealing firstly with the difficult doctrine of reprobation, but more recently looking at how this verse is primarily applied, namely to us who are the Lord's people, and learning how that we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And we last time considered the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in the work of salvation. He is at the center of these words. He is at the center of that great work. And we learn from this passage how that we are appointed unto salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, and how that we were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. The appointment unto it is by him. We saw further how that the actual work of saving us, the accomplishment of that salvation, is also by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as part of that work, the avoidance and deliverance from wrath is also by him. And by such means we learned as his dying for us. And then still further, we learned how that the obtaining of salvation is by our Lord Jesus Christ too. For he it is who sent forth his Spirit to witness and testify unto us and to impart that regenerative power. He it is who gives us power to become the sons of God. He it is who applies his salvation to our hearts effectually, that we should be saved. It is all in and by and through him. But now, as we proceed more fully into this 10th verse, we learn something more of the consequences of this salvation which he has wrought. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We should live together with him. There are two words here which reveal two of the glorious consequences, the effects of salvation. One is life, and the other is union. Live together. On account of the work which Christ has wrought, we have life. We have life eternal. And we might say, well, how can this immediately follow? How can we know this to be true? Well, my friends, this clause at the end of verse 10 is intrinsically connected with the opening of verse 10, where we are told that Christ died for us. Now, I hardly need to tell you that the opposite, the antithesis of life, is death. That is the enemy of life. That is the terminator or end of life. But here we are told that Christ has died for us. That is to say, has died in our stead, has died in our place, has died on our behalf, has died the death which we deserve to die. And we saw how that this is one of the ways in which we are delivered from wrath, one of the ways in which we are saved. But think of this, my friends. If our death has been died already, if another has died in our stead, then it stands to reason that death is no longer incumbent upon us. And this is one of the glorious truths pertaining to our salvation. And does it not seem something of an irony? The scripture tells us that in Adam, all die. But when we look at it more superficially, we think, well, surely Adam was our first parent. Adam was the first created. Adam was the first who came to life. Surely in Adam, we have our life. We owe our existence to Adam. And we think what Christ did was he died. And yet the scriptures tell us that in Adam all die, but in Christ all his people are made alive. Adam had life, which he forfeited. Adam lived on our behalf as our federal head. Adam sinned as our federal head, and in consequence of that, death passed upon all others. Meanwhile, Christ died in our stead, endured our death as our federal head, in order that instead we might live. He died for us in order that we should live. Now, my friends, of course, the unfortunate necessity of physical death yet remains on account of our flesh, on account of the old nature, which we desire to put off, which we desire to see go for a time to corruption. But bear in mind that the following events upon our natural death ought rightly to have been spiritual and eternal death, and that forever. But from this Christ has delivered us. He has died the sinner's death that we might live the divine life. That we should know, whilst we are parted briefly from our bodies, life in the presence of God, life eternal, and indeed at the last day be raised up. And no life in those resurrection bodies of ours forevermore. He has died for us that we should live. But still further, there is this matter of union. We are not told here that we shall live independently, but are told that we live together with him. A work of the magnitude of salvation has consequences, has implications deeper than we might at first realize. Christ has stood as our substitute, as our surety, as our sacrifice. For you and for me, believing friend, for each one of his elect people, he did that work in the behalf of all of them. He went to the cross bearing all our sins in his body to the tree. He died upon Calvary having all our names graven upon his hands and impressed upon his heart. And now that he has come forth in the power of an endless life, now that the good of that work of salvation is applied to us, we can never be divided again. We are forever to be together with him in this new life which we live. If we die with him, says Paul in 1 Timothy, we shall also live with him. There is a union forged. There is a permanent connection made that we should be together with Christ, that his life and our lives should be intrinsically connected. And indeed, this is the case. Let me bring to you some words from elsewhere in the New Testament. Firstly, from Colossians chapter 3. And here it is that we are told in Colossians 3, verse 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." our lives hid with Christ in God, our existence, our immortality is invested in Him, is wrapped up in Him, continues because of Him. Our lives in His life. And now listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, His existence, His nature, His immortality, something of His attributes and His image revealed in us, manifested in us. Our lives and His life intrinsically and indissolubly connected. Yes, we were chosen in Him from a past eternity. Yes, God saw us in Christ from the very beginning. And now something of the reality of that is known and experienced, in that we live together with Him. But notice how the apostle in our text in 1 Thessalonians expands and enlarges upon this truth. Because this matter of our lives and Christ's life being so intimately connected has consequences. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. This life which Christ through salvation has imparted to us, this unity of existence and immortality which we have with and through Him, is of a strength and of a permanence and of a durability that can scarcely be expressed in words. It applies, says Paul, whether we wake or whether we sleep. Now, what does he have reference to here? Is he simply speaking of the natural and diurnal cycles of our lives? That whether we are up and about or whether we are asleep and unconscious upon our beds, that our life is still preserved and sustained by Christ? Well, yes, that is true. It is wonderfully true, which is why we can go to bed, if we are the Lord's people, with great comfort every night. And should we be spared to see the following day, we rejoice that we may enjoy that day, having our living and moving and have our being in Him. But that is not the primary truth set forth by these words. To understand them more fully, we go back into the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And you remember these words that we spent some time considering over past months. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now this is the waking and the sleeping which the apostle has in mind as he speaks these words in chapter 5, verse 10. When he says, whether we wake, he is speaking about our mortal lives. When he speaks about sleeping, he is speaking about our experience of natural and physical death. And he says that in either, and indeed in both of these cases, we live together with Christ. Now, my friends, let us think for a moment what this means. Firstly, what is it to live together with Christ in this present life whilst we are awake? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says something about it, where it tells us in the 15th verse, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We are to live together with Christ in this life. Something of his life is to be manifested in our flesh. Let me just bring one more verse before seeking to explain it more fully, and this time in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where the apostle says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ living in us. His life revealed in us whilst we are yet in our mortal bodies. Now there are various applications and interpretations of this. That is to say, we should expect that our lives in this world will parallel something of the life which our Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world. And you know how he spoke about this to his disciples in John's Gospel, telling them what they should expect in this present life. "If the world hate you," he says, "ye know it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." If the life of Christ is to be manifested in us whilst we are yet awake and alive upon this earth, then this is one of the forms that it will take. We should expect to know tribulations, even as our Lord Jesus knew tribulations. Not the same in degree, thankfully, but somewhat the same in nature. The opposition and persecution and enmity of the world, but yes, also a degree of fellowship with those who know the Father, those who keep his word. We will know something of the trials which he experienced, of those sufferings which he endured. As one who does not belong to this world, we likewise are separate from it, distinct from it, citizens of his kingdom which is above. And yes, in this sense, something of his life will be manifested in our experience. This is at a practical level. But my friends, how much more is it true at a spiritual level? For we read in the gospel record something of the communion which our Lord Jesus Christ enjoyed with his own Father, which was above. Now remember, he was in a physical body just as we are. He had to be dependent upon prayer. He had to exercise faith, even as we do. But what prayer he enjoyed, what communion he enjoyed, what fellowship with God he experienced whilst upon earth. And something of that experience may be ours also. Christ had that desire that we should enter into that closeness of communion and relationship with God as he enjoyed himself. And so we may, in prayer and in the contemplation of the Word of God and in seeking to do those things which he commands. But moreover, my friends, we shall know something of Christ's life in our life in this matter also. Namely, that as Christ had immortality, so we as his people have something of that immortality too. Now let me explain this more fully. We picture Christ as he is portrayed in the Gospels, going about his work and his life and his ministry. And how many times men rose up against him and would have stoned him for blasphemy, would have cast him from the top of the hill upon which their city was built, sought to do away with him, and yet they could not. For as he said, "My time is not yet." And he was preserved by the sovereign power and in the sovereign purposes of God. And that is our lot and portion too. We too are in that same current of God's sovereign purposes. And as one of the old Puritans has it, the people of God, the saints of God, are immortal until their work on earth is done. We cannot die a moment too soon, not by accident, not by disease, not by the force of arms, not by the spite of men or the devices of the adversary. For we are preserved by God that we should do that work which he has given us to do, that we should live such a portion of life as he has appointed that we should live. Why then should we fear what man may do unto us? But moreover, my friends, when the end of our lives ultimately comes, that immortality will continue to be our portion. Yes, Christ died. Yes, his mortal body was committed to the grave. But that immortality which was his, that life which was in him, remained. And so it will for us also. Which brings us on to the second application from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10, where the apostle tells us that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. And so we come to this next stage. We come to that point where mortal life ceases. And our physical bodies are committed to the grave. What then is our lot? What then is our portion? Extinction? Unconsciousness? Soul sleep? No, my friends, our body might sleep in the grave, but those spiritual components of our being, our soul and spirit, live together with Christ. Here is one of the greatest verses, one of the best arguments against those errors which I have just listed. When we are asleep, when our mortal life has ended, yet are we living together with Christ in that instant above, absent from the body, present with the Lord. When we sleep, we will continue to live together with him in that glorious realm above. And let me remind you again of that wondrous passage in Hebrews where that scene is portrayed to us as it exists in heaven at this present time. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That is the wondrous scene in the heavenly realm at this present time. There is our Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. There his wounds, yet visible above in beauty glorified. And there the spirits of those just men and women who are made perfect, who are in heaven at this present time awaiting the day of resurrection. They live together with him, even as we will, in the moment of our physical decease. Oh, you remember how those Pharisees and Sadducees were prone to deny the resurrection, were prone to deny the life after death, and Christ rebuked them with that testimony, with that word of the Old Testament scriptures, where God is described as being the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Why was that so clear an evidence for life beyond the grave, for life after death? Because, said Christ, he is their God at this moment. He is their God now. He is not the God of the dead. He is not the God of the extinct. He is not the God of those whose souls are somehow asleep or suspended. He is the God of the living. Abraham at this moment lives in the presence of God. Isaac at this moment, Jacob at this moment, the spirits of every just man and woman who has died in faith, though they sleep, they live at this moment together with Christ. And so shall we. And so shall we. But a third implication of our text here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 is this. Paul says that our Lord Jesus Christ died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And in stating those words, he is again taking us back to the fourth chapter of that epistle, where you remember he dealt very particularly with the last great day of the Lord. And there was some confusion, as you recall, in the minds of the Thessalonians about what would the different experiences be of those who were still physically alive upon earth at the time of the Lord's coming, and those who were already spiritually with him in heaven. And that was what Paul was at pains to explain in the concluding verses of that chapter, where he speaks of those which will come with the Lord in the clouds, those who have died already. They come to be reunited with their resurrected bodies and glorified, whilst those who are alive physically at the time when the Lord comes, they have not experienced death, but nevertheless they will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, into their resurrection body. These are the details pertaining to the last great day of the Lord. These are the facts about it. And yet, my friends, it no doubt inspires us with a certain amount of fear and trembling to ponder what that day will be like, what the nature of it will be, what it will be on that day to know the Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout, to hear the voice of the archangel, to know all the creation round tremble at the sound of the trumpet of God, and to know the bodies of those that have died coming forth from the graves in resurrection. And then the last great assize, when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How shall we fare in that day? What will our state and condition be? Is it possible then that having hoped and trusted in Christ in life, that there might be some change, that there might be some alteration, that ultimately at the final judgment we will be found wanting, that we will be turned away, that we will be consigned to hell at the last? No, says the apostle, regarding that last great day of the Lord, if on that day we wake, we are still in our physical bodies, if on that day we descend with the Lord in a spiritual form to take on our resurrection body, whether we wake or sleep makes no difference. We shall live together with Christ. My friends, not all the drama, not all the terror, not all the judgments that will be abroad on that last day will change the fact that we live together with him, that our life is hid with Christ in God. Which is why I read to you the words of Romans chapter 8 once again, which give us such great confidence and faith against that day, where we read, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What then could change our spiritual state What then could jeopardize that life which we live together with him? What could hazard our eternal immortality and heavenly destination? What could separate us from the love of Christ? The mere question of whether we wake or sleep upon that last day? Or the tribulation that might come? The distresses or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, says Paul, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, my friends, this same truth, this same wondrous doctrine, is expressed in fewer and yet equally profound words in the text which is before us now. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us, because he has appointed us to salvation and outworked our salvation and delivered us from wrath to come and caused us to obtain that salvation, because of these things, whether we wake or sleep, whether alive or dead, whether facing all the terrors of that last great day of the Lord, we shall live together with him. Nothing can endanger it. Nothing can jeopardize it in this life or in the life to come. It is assured eternally. Which is why we can say with the hymn writer, yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Let us conclude by singing the hymn 807. Number 807, which sets the words of Romans 8 to meter. He lives, and sits above forever interceding there. Who shall divide us from his love? Or what should tempt us to despair? Number 807.
More than conquerors too.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.